The book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And of course what he was reading is what is read in our Bibles is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a potent statement there. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. And if you know the story of Philip, you'll realize that that's where he settled down and served the Lord from that city as an evangelist. Now, Father, this morning, as we look at the conversion of this unique man, I pray that you would use the testimony that you have preserved for us in the Word of God to convict anyone here of their need of Christ. They may be religious, as this man was, but they do not know Christ. They may read their Bible, as this man did, but they do not know Christ. There's that void, that emptiness in their life. They realize that something's missing, as this eunuch did. And may they find this morning the answer to that emptiness, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as this man did. May you stir all of our hearts that know you as our Savior, as we look back and we see the similarities between our conversion and the conversion of this man. But it also that our minds would be stimulated to think about the unique ways in which you had to do things in order to bring us to Christ, as you had to do some very unique things to get this man to thee. And may it overwhelm our hearts with gratitude. And may we also be reminded of the need to be very sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, that we do not pass up opportunities that you present to us to give the gospel to people that are ready, waiting, wanting to hear it, ready to respond. Lord, so often I fear that we don't really seek thy guidance. And may we be reminded of the blessing of having specific guidance of thee to approach somebody that maybe we've never met, but to approach them with the gospel as you did with Philip. And everybody say with the preacher, Amen. The topic of the sermon this morning is the conversion of the eunuch of Ethiopia. The account of his conversion is the first account of an individual being undoubtedly converted in the book of Acts. Now, I worded that statement very carefully. I say individual because there are accounts in Acts of people being converted in groups, such as on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, where we have 3,000 people are saved, baptized, and added to the church in one day. Now, that's talking about a group of people, but it's not talking about specifically an individual. We know that group was made up of individuals. But it was not an account of an individual being converted. And I say undoubtedly converted because in the verses immediately preceding those of my text, there is the account of a man by the name of Simon who professed to be converted. However, the things that transpired after his profession indicate that he had perhaps a feigned faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping to profit from his professed faith rather than his heart really being in it. And therefore, the sincerity of his profession of faith is very highly suspect. Now, that's why I said that this is the first account that we have here in the book of Acts of an individual being undoubtedly converted. And of course, as I've said, the man is the fellow that we know simply as the eunuch of Ethiopia. The Bible does not give us his name. It just tells us where he was from and what he was. Now, in looking at the conversion of this man, the first thing I would think that we need to acquaint ourselves with is this. We need to just get as acquainted with the eunuch as we possibly can. Now, there's some things that we can know for certain about this eunuch. There's some things also that we have to speculate about. But here's some things that we know that are for certain about the eunuch. We find them here in that 27th verse. The Bible says, "He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." From that one verse, here's what we learn. The eunuch was a eunuch. Now, that's a profound statement in it, which simply means this, that he had been neutered. Now, neutering men employed in the courts of royalty was a rather common practice there in the first century, and it was done to prevent immorality with the women that were in the palace, especially those who had been the queen of a king or in the king's harem. And so obviously this is what's happened to this man here. The eunuch, the Bible tells us, was a man of Ethiopia. Ethiopia, during the first century, was located south of Egypt and lay just outside of the boundaries of the Roman Empire. And a rather interesting fact that he had come within the confines of the Roman Empire to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. The eunuch was obviously a very trustworthy man, for he had charge of all the queen's treasures. Otherwise, he oversaw all of her wealth, everything. She could trust him with that. So he's obviously a man that has some morals about him. He's a very honest man, something that's very hard to find at these days. The eunuch also was a very religious man, for the Bible tells us that he had been to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, apparently, somewhere along the way, he had become a proselyte to Judaism. Otherwise, he would not have gone to Jerusalem to worship. So he has become a proselyte to Judaism. And the Bible tells us that he possessed a copy of their Bible. It would have been what they would call the Tanakh. His copy may have been the Greek translation, which would have been known as the Septuagint. But he had a copy of the Old Testament Scriptures. And he was reading those Old Testament Scriptures. And so that tells us that he is a very religious man. Proselyte to Judaism, going to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, obtained a copy of the Word of God, which was, by the way, would have been a very rare treasure in those days. That was way before the printing press was invented. Every copy had to be hand-copied, and they were very careful about how they copied that, went to great detail in doing that to make sure it was accurate. And so this man is a very religious man. Those are some things that we are sure of just from that one verse of Scripture. But then there's some things that we are a little bit unsure of about the eunuch. One is, what was the race of the eunuch? The Bible simply tells us that he was a man of Ethiopia. It does not tell us that he was an Ethiopian. Now, the general consensus among those considered Bible scholars is this, that he was a black man, and I personally believe that he was. If he was an Ethiopian, he would have been a black man. However, the Bible says he was a man of Ethiopia, and there are some that try to press that to say that no, he was not. But I personally believe they are wrong. How the eunuch became a proselyte, we really don't know for sure. We do realize this, that in the prestigious position that he held there in the court of the queen of Ethiopia, we do realize that he probably did a lot of traveling. He was over her treasures, probably conducted a lot of business deals and so forth on her behalf. And perhaps throughout his travels, he had somehow been introduced, somewhere along the way, introduced to Judaism and had become a proselyte to Judaism. However, I think it is more probably due to the visit of the Queen of Sheba that took place almost 1,000 years earlier than that. If you're familiar with the story, it's found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 10, also a parallel account in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And here's what we find is the Queen of Sheba, which would have been down in the area where that the eunuch was residing in Ethiopia. The Queen of Sheba, hearing about the glory and the wisdom of King Solomon, had made that long journey to Jerusalem. Remember, this is almost 1,000 years before the event here in our text. Had made that long journey to Jerusalem, and there she was impressed with King Solomon, and we know, of course, that from there she went back down to Sheba, where Ethiopia was in the first century there, and obviously she had taken the things that she had learned about Judaism from King Solomon, and I can't help but believe that it was from that visit, about 1,000 years earlier, that he came under the influence of the teaching of Judaism. In fact, there is a tradition. How reliable the tradition is, I do not know. But there's a tradition that says that the Queen of Sheba bore King Solomon a child, and so forth there. Don't sure about that. That's not in the Bible. But it is interesting that it's from that very same area that you have this Ethiopian eunuch who is now a proselyte to Judaism. Now, having acquainted ourselves with these things concerning the Ethiopian eunuch, we need to acquaint ourselves with the spiritual condition of this man. Remember, the eunuch is a very religious man. But though he was a very religious man, he was a man that was absolutely lost. He wanted to know God, but he did not know God. Very religious, but absolutely lost. And there's a lot of people like that. In fact, most religious people on this earth today are really lost people, just like this eunuch was. Now, he had made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to visit the central place of his faith. The temple would have been there. And here he is, he's converted to Judaism, he's a proselyte to Judaism, and so he goes there, makes this long pilgrimage, he wants to be there. Perhaps it was on one of the occasions when all of the men were required to come there for a certain religious celebration. Don't know exactly why, but for some reason, he went there to Jerusalem, the very central place of his faith, in order to worship the Lord. We know this, as I've already mentioned, that he was reading his Bible, but it's interesting to note, he was not just casually reading his Bible to say, hey, I have performed my religious duty of the day. This man is reading the Bible with a genuine curiosity. Now, all of us are guilty of doing something like this from time to time. We'll sit down, we'll read our Bible because we realize this, we ought to read our Bible daily. Amen? And so we sit down and read our Bibles. But how many times have you read your Bible and you close it up and this thought comes to your mind, what did I just read? Huh? What did I just read? You know, you've done your duty, but you really weren't paying much attention. That was not the case with this man here, because look at Acts chapter 8 in our text here, verses 32 to 34. The Bible says this, the place of the Scripture which he read was this, and he's reading from Isaiah 53. He says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? You see, that tells us the fact that he was not just reading the Bible, but he was reading it with a hungry, curious heart, because he's thinking about that. And when Philip approaches him, he says, I want to beg you to do something. Please tell me, who is the prophet writing about? Is the prophet writing about himself? Is he writing about somebody else? I've been writing along. I've been reading this thing. He's probably read it over and over and over. And he cannot figure out who is the prophet talking about. So he is reading his Bible with a genuine curiosity. Not only that, but we realize this, that he was seeking to fill a void in his life that the religion alone had failed to fill. He's a very religious man, gone to Jerusalem to worship, traveled hundreds of miles to get there. And through the desert, primitive travel, he's done all that to get there. He's got him an expensive copy of the Bible. He's reading it. He's pondering it there. But he realizes this, there's something still missing in my life. And may I say to you that religion will never satisfy the longing and the yearning of your soul. It cannot do it. It cannot do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And you may be a Baptist and not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may be a Methodist. You may be a Presbyterian. You may be a Pentecostal or whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. There'll always be that void, that emptiness in your soul until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this man is experiencing. He is doing everything he can to appease God, but he realizes something's not right. Now, this eunuch, he was obviously under very deep conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. In the course of these messages that I've been preaching throughout this month, I have emphasized what the Bible tells us in John 6:44, that no man can come to me, the Lord said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And we have said this, that the way this Father draws people today is by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he orchestrates things throughout that man's life to bring that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that he knows that are going to be saved, he knows what it will take to get them saved. He orchestrates things and he goes to great pains to bring a man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how had the fact that this man is seeking the Lord, it tells us this, that God has been seeking him. No man just gets up one day and says, I'm looking for God. That's not the case. God begins working in his heart, putting that conviction of his need of Christ, putting that hunger in his soul for something that's missing in his life. And so he's seeking God because God has been seeking him. Now, how had God been seeking the eunuch? Remember this, God will go to great extremes to bring a man to Christ. And he knows exactly how far to take a man. He knows whenever that it would be useless to go any further. I preached on that on one of our Sunday night messages. He lightens every man, but he only takes a man as far as he knows that's necessary. And so how has this man been seeking the eunuch? Well, assuming that the eunuch had been introduced to Judaism through the ancient visit of Queen Sheba to King Solomon, that was almost 1,000 years ago, God had been seeking him before his grandparents were ever born. Isn't that an amazing thing? You see, God knows everything. He is omniscient, is what theologians call it. He knows everything. And so in the mind of God, I let my sanctified, scripturally informed imagination run with me sometimes, all right? And I trust that you enjoy me doing so as much as I enjoy doing it, all right? But in my mind, I can see something like this. 1,000 years earlier, God, in his foreknowledge, realizes that there is going to be a eunuch in Ethiopia that will respond to certain workings in his life to bring him to Christ. And I can see God in his foreknowledge 1,000 years earlier dealing with the heart of the Queen of Sheba to go and visit King Solomon, who she's heard so much of, coming to King Solomon and hearing about the faith of King Solomon, taking that faith back down to Sheba, which in the first century was the area was known as Ethiopia, taking it back down there, and as a result of that faith spreading, God provide, doing all of this, realizing that 1,000 years later, there's going to be a man there that he can take and have converted to Judaism and use that to get him to Jerusalem and get him out in the desert where an evangelist by the name of Philip can give him the gospel. And I believe God started working in this man's life 1,000 years before he was ever born. And I'm going to tell you what, the older I get in the faith, the more I realize that God works in people's lives hundreds, thousands of years, even before they're born. In his foreknowledge, he knows what needs to be setting up. And I believe God has been doing that all that 1,000 years. Now, because of his Judaism, the eunuch has been to Jerusalem. And undoubtedly, you think about this. He's been there at Jerusalem. The great revival is taking place there in Jerusalem at this time. People are being saved by the scores. And they're out in the streets preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the streets of Jerusalem. And I can imagine that this eunuch, undoubtedly while he was there in Jerusalem, had heard the bold witnessing of the Christians on the streets of that city. He could not have avoided it. They would have been everywhere preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would have probably been rubbing his flesh a little bit wrong because he is rejecting that. He's going to the temple where the Christians are no longer welcome. And he's hearing them preach the gospel of Christ. He's heard that and he's thinking, these nuts, these fanatics. Like most people today think of somebody that gets out on the street corner and gives out gospel tracts or tells people about Christ, they think they're a nut. And this man had probably seen Christians, and he was thinking about, man, those are a bunch of nuts. But I tell you what, they got a boldness that I've never seen before. Undoubtedly, he was aware of how Christians were being persecuted in Jerusalem and may have even witnessed the stoning of Stephen. Now, you think about this. We find that we go back in our Bibles, and we find that Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. We find that Saul of Tarsus, who we've already looked at his conversion, was saved sometime later, became the famous Apostle Paul. But he is there giving consent to the stoning of that deacon Stephen. And you know something, that Ethiopian eunuch, he may have been standing right there watching them stone Stephen to death. He may have been standing beside Saul of Tarsus whenever they laid their coats at the feet of Saul before they threw the stones. He may have personally got to know Saul of Tarsus. He may have seen Stephen die. He may have heard Stephen praying for their forgiveness and saying, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. He may have seen all of that. If he had not seen it, I can guarantee you this, that he had heard about it. Because he was in Jerusalem when all that was taking place, and that would have undoubtedly been the talk of the entire town. So he was aware of how the Christians were being persecuted and how they were dying with the glory of God on their face and praising God and praying for those that were killing them. As I said, he may have even known Saul of Tarsus personally. You know something? He may have even heard old Philip preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. Because Philip hasn't fled Jerusalem at this time. The eunuch is there. And so the eunuch is there. Saul of Tarsus does not take the punishment, persecution outside of Jerusalem until we get to the very next chapter, Acts chapter 9. And so in my mind, I can see this eunuch as he's going through town and he's got this entourage of, that his royal position would require him to have. And they're going through town and there's street preachers preaching on the street corners there telling about Christ. And he passes one old fellow there and he doesn't know who he is, but he's Philip and he hears Philip preaching. And trying to win him to Christ. He's thinking, what a nut. And all this is taking place. All these things may have very well happened. He's obviously heard about Christ. He's obviously heard them preaching the gospel. He's obviously aware of the persecution that they have experienced there. But now, realizing all these things that God has been doing to bring this man under conviction of sin, I want you to see what God had to do to get the gospel to him. You see, the human instrument that God used to get the gospel to this eunuch was a man by the name of Philip. Philip was one of the seven deacons that were chosen by the Jerusalem church. We find that in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, where they chose those seven men to serve as deacons, and Philip was one of those men. Stephen was another one who had been stoned to death by this time. Philip had fled Jerusalem due to the persecution, and he had gone down to the city of Samaria. We read about that in Acts chapter 8. Look at verses 2 and following. The Bible says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So Philip has now fled the city, and he's gone down to Samaria to preach the gospel. Now, you know the story of the Samaritans. The Samaritans, they were a group of a mixed breed of people. They were part Jewish and part Gentile. It goes way back to hundreds of years earlier when the Assyrians had invaded that area. And the way the Assyrians controlled lands that they conquered is they would take the people out of that land, at least the influential ones, and they would take them and scatter them all over other parts of their empire. They'd take people from other parts of their empire, bring there, and the people would intermingle and so forth. And therefore, he was basically trying to destroy their heritage and their history. And so there in Samaria, you have these people, they're part Jewish, part Gentiles. They did not like the Jews did not like them. They despised each other. But Philip, this Jew, goes down to Samaria and he preaches to these Samaritans there. And the Bible tells us, as we read the account of what took place there, that obviously God used Philip in a very great way. In fact, we look at verse 6 of chapter 8, and it says, "The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip said, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." So, man, there's a great revival going on in this Samaritan city. In fact, if you would read on through the story, here's what you would find, that the news of the great revival in Samaria, it gets back to the apostles in the church at Jerusalem. And they are so fascinated with what's taking place there that they send the apostles Peter and John to go down to Samaria. You'll read all about this in Acts chapter 8. They send them to go down to Samaria to see, are the Samaritans really getting saved? And they go down there and they're convinced that they are saved. They put hands on the Samaritans that have professed faith in Christ. and they received the Spirit of God, thus verifying their salvation. And it's just an amazing thing. People from miles around are talking about what's going on there. And so while you have Philip there, in this very successful ministry in this city of Samaria, people being saved, demons being cast out, people being delivered from all kinds of diseases and devils and so forth, great joy in the city. In the midst of this very successful revival meeting in Samaria, God sends an angel to Philip. And here's what the angel says to him. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. The angel says to him, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, which is desert." Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Now, try to get the geography of the place. Here, just imagine, way over here, about that corner over there, there's the desert of Gaza. And somewhere right about this pulpit, you've got Jerusalem. And some over here, where about this organ, you've got Samaria. Now, Philip has fled Jerusalem and gone north to Samaria to get away from the persecution. And now God tells him, "I want you to leave this place north of Jerusalem, and I want you to go way, 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 way south of Jerusalem." And it doesn't tell him why, but we know it's in order to win this man to Christ. And you know what? The question that I ponder is this. The apostles that are over here in Jerusalem are much closer. Why didn't God send one of them? That's a fascinating question. And I really don't know the answer. But God took old Philip. Maybe it's because God had prepared Philip to witness to that black man by having him visit to these mixed race of Samaritans. Maybe God had used that to prepare him to go witness to the black man down there in the desert. But for some reason, God chose this man right here. And I've seen this over the years, that God will oftentimes take somebody that, you know, from a different part of the world or a different part of the city, and send them right past several people that know the Lord and to go to somebody else and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a mystery that we cannot fathom. But God knew what He was doing. Philip was ready and the eunuch was ready. And so He tells Philip, He says, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to go down there to that desert out down there south of Jerusalem. I want you to go down there." And He does not tell Philip what for. Doesn't tell him at all. He just says, "I want you to do that." And so Philip, he leaves north of Jerusalem, passes right by Jerusalem, goes south of Jerusalem, and he obeyed without asking any questions whatsoever. Now, I'm going to tell you what I would have been like. I'd have been saying, "Lord, why? Why do you want me to go down there?" And God said, "Just, are you going to obey me or not?" And I said, "Well, I sure would like to know why you want me to go out in the middle of the desert, wouldn't you?" You know, like Abraham. God tells Abraham, "I want you to pack up and leave." "All right, Lord, I'll do that. Where am I going?" "Just follow me. I'll tell you when you get there." That's faith. Amen? Philip's having to act by faith. And so without asking any questions, he just says, "All right, I don't know why, but I'll go down there." And so he goes down to the desert. A long, long journey. And as he's walking through that desert, Philip sees an entourage of Ethiopians traveling by. Now this entourage indicates that there's somebody very important in the midst of all those people. This man, his position in the queen's court, he would have not been traveling by himself. He would have probably had bodyguards, servants, and so forth with him. And so he sees all these people traveling through the desert. He still does not know why God has sent him there. Now, here's an interesting thing. The name Philip, and many times the names in the Bible tell us something about the character of a person. And the name Philip means this, lover of horses. Which may, it may not, but again, I let my sanctified imagination run with me. It may reveal something about the man. If so, as he saw this entourage of people going by, this chariot of royalty going by, could you imagine what the horses must have looked like? And Philip, being a lover of horses, would see those, and he was naturally, his attention would have been arrested, and he would have been admiring those horses from afar. And then we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, that the Spirit of God then says to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to the chariot." I want you to go up there and go to that chariot. Now just try to imagine what takes place here. Philip is just an ordinary person. This is a man of great authority in that chariot. Philip is basically a nobody. And so here is Philip, just an ordinary man. He approached the chariot of a very influential man, perhaps hoping just to look at the horses. God has not told him what he's going to do when he gets there yet. And so perhaps Philip's saying, wow, I get to admire these horses, if his name tells something about his personality. And so Philip drew near to the chariot of the eunuch, and to his amazement, he heard something. Look at verse 30 of our text, Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Philip hears the man reading the Word of God. He never expected to see that out in the desert. And so, as he's getting close, he hears this man reading the Word of God. He was reading from what is in our Bible, Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Remember back then they didn't have the chapters and verses and all that, but that's how we got it divided out. And so he goes there, and he hears that man. And now Philip realizes why the Lord had him leave that big city of meeting in Samaria and go out in the middle of the desert. He realizes this: God wants me to witness to this fellow. Here he is reading the Bible, and he's reading a passage that's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Philip says this. He says, hey. Now that's not in the Bible, hey. All right, I'll put that in there. But he got to get his attention. But he does say this. He says, understandest thou what thou readest? And the old eunuch up in his chariot there, Philip down here on the ground looking up at him. And the eunuch looked down, and he saw Philip. Now, bear with my imagination. Will you do that with me? In my mind, I see that eunuch look down. And he sees that street preacher he saw in Jerusalem. whether he recognized Philip or not, it does not say. But he looks down and he sees Philip. And one thing's for sure, Philip is a nobody compared to him. He's just an everyday, normal guy. He looks down and he sees that street preacher from Jerusalem. Now, here's some sure evidences that the eunuch was under conviction. First of all, the eunuch confessed his inability to understand what he was reading. We read about that in Acts 8, verse 30 and 31. You don't understand this what thou readest. He said, how in the world can I unless somebody show me? Now, that was right humiliating for this man who's supposed to be a very smart man, very influential man. He doesn't want to admit that he doesn't know something, especially to this strange guy here in the middle of the desert. And so that's an indication to me that he's under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. That took quite a bit of humility to admit, I have no idea what it's talking about. I need somebody to teach me these things. And then the eunuch invited Philip, the man that was hated by the Jews and the Jewish proselytes, to get into the chariot with him and teach him. He says, hey, get up here in the chariot with me. Tell me what this means if you can. Again, that's a very humbling thing to do. Could you imagine this? That run up on the governor of our state, and he says, hey, I'm reading my Bible here. I don't understand what this means. How about get here in my limousine with me and tell me what it means? You know? No, not going to happen. But that's what happens here. Why is this man doing all this? Because God is dealing with his heart. And Philip realizes, man, God sent me out here because he's got a fellow here. He's under deep conviction of sin. He's been to Jerusalem. Somehow he did not respond to the witness of the Christians there. That's where the apostles are. He's about to get away. And God has sent me out here to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter seized the opportunity and he preached unto him what? Look at Acts chapter 8 again, verse 32 and following. The Bible says this. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's talking about all the mock trials the Lord Jesus went through, and the crucifixion of Christ, prophesied hundreds of years before it ever took place. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And the Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him who? Jesus. He said, this is who you need. This is who you need. This is who you need. That's what that Old Testament's all about. It's all about Jesus. But those people have been so blinded that they no longer recognize Jesus. They reject Him. They think that Jesus was an imposter, a false Messiah. And so He preached unto him Jesus. I would have loved to have heard that message. One-on-one. One-on-one. And you realize what? That's what preaching is. Is telling somebody what the Word of God says. Amen? Telling somebody what the Word of God says. And so he preaches to him the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a one-on-one. That's a big revival meeting in Samaria. To go down there and preach one-on-one to an individual. And now, notice what happens. The old eunuch is then miraculously saved. The eunuch, upon coming upon a body of water in the desert. Look at verse 36. A body of water out in the desert. That's an unusual thing. There aren't everywhere out in the desert. But here's this, perhaps an oasis out there. And he comes up on this body of water. And Philip has been preaching to him and telling these things as they're riding along. And the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, he had apparently seen what the Christians did in Jerusalem as soon as they got saved. Remember, in Jerusalem, these are Jewish people that are being saved. And as soon as they trust in Christ, what do? They follow the Lord in baptism, became a part of the local church there. That's what they did. And so he says, based upon what he's observed in Jerusalem, he says, "Hey, what does hinder me to be baptized?" He realized that's something they ought to do. And here's what Philip said to him. He says, "If thou believest, not with your head." He said, "But if thou believest with what? With all thy heart, thou mayest." Otherwise, you can't get baptized scripturally until you've been saved scripturally. You got to believe with all your heart. It's not just a head knowledge. Let me tell you something. You can know everything about this Bible. Nobody does. But you could know everything about this Bible and still not know Christ, whom the Bible is all about. You could be baptized and still die and go to hell if you never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, it's not, you know, is this thing gotten past your head? Is it got down your heart? If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said this. Now, this is a profound statement. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Every word of that profession. I, that means personally. I realize that most people in my position, he's saying, do not believe that. But I do. Believe, it means this. I am willing to trust my entire soul to the keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an absolute reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Christ in Judaism, not Christ in my religion, not Christ in my morality, but I am willing to place my complete trust in Jesus Christ. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean, the name Jesus? Every name of God reveals something about Him. The name Jesus means what? Savior. The angel said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." So when he says, "I believe that Jesus," he's saying, "I believe He's the one that can save me from my sins." Christ, what does that mean? Christ is another word, a New Testament word for Messiah. And it means this, that He is the one that all those Scriptures, all He had was the Old Testament at that time. He said, "This is the one that all those Scriptures were talking about. This is the one that Isaiah was prophesying. This is the one that David prophesied in the Psalms. This is the one that Moses wrote about in Genesis chapter 3 that would crush the head of the serpent. This is the one that all it's about." He says, "I believe that Jesus is the Savior and that He's the Christ, that He's the one that all those Old Testament prophets wrote about through all that Old Testament Scriptures." And then he says, "Is." That means, I believe Jesus Christ is alive. You see, the gospel is what? Not simply the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he believes that Jesus Christ not only lived and died, but he believes that Jesus Christ has rose from the dead and therefore conquered sin, death, and hell. And so that's an important word. And then he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is," what? "The Son of God, not a son of God." There were a lot, supposedly, sons of God back in those days. But he says, "I believe He is the Son of God. Otherwise, I believe He's God that became a man." And all, listen, that man in that one little statement, what a profound profession, what a profound statement of his faith that he gives there. And with that profession, that eunuch renounced his faith and his past religion. And that's what you must do to accept Christ. All people get the idea that Jesus Christ is one of many ways, but he said, Jesus himself said what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is not one of many different ways. He is the way. And when a man accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, here's what he's doing. If he really means business in his heart, he understands what he's doing. He is renouncing the faith of all others. He's renouncing Hinduism, Islam. He's renouncing all these other religions. And he's saying, this is it. He's renouncing Judaism and everything. He's saying, this is it. Christ is the one there. And oh, what a statement that is. Could you imagine what it was like when he went back home? And he said, you know something? I'm no longer a proselyte to Judaism. I'm now a Christian. I've accepted that Jesus as my Savior that they say was an imposter. I've accepted Him. We do not have any idea what it cost that man, but this man made that profession of faith. Now, here's a question to ponder for a moment. When did the eunuch get saved? There's no record of him saying the sinner's prayer that we put so much emphasis on today, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But you notice something? This is the third person we've looked at, and there's no record of any of them saying a sinner's prayer. You know, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me my sins and so forth there. Let me tell you something. I say it again as I said it so often. That prayer is the expression of your faith in Christ. That prayer does not save you. And oh, I fear so many times today, and I keep saying this over and over again, that so many people, their faith is in a prayer that they said instead of in Christ. They really had no idea what they were doing. There is a ritual. And if your faith is in a prayer, why, that is just as bad as if your faith is in a baptistry ritual or partaking of communion or something else. No, this man, he has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no record of him saying the prayer, but we know that it happened somewhere between the moments that Philip got up in that chair and he said, what hinders me from being baptized? I know of a preacher some years ago. He told a story about, he said he had witnessed this guy over and over and over again. And one day the man's wife called him up and said, listen, my husband's in the hospital. Would you please go see him? Maybe try to give him the gospel again. And he said, he thought to himself, this is a waste of time. I've talked to this man probably a dozen times, given the gospel. He never will accept Christ, but I'm going to go. I'm going to go. His wife wants me to go. And he said, he walked in the room, and he talked with the man for a few minutes, and then he said, you know, I've talked to you many times about being saved, about trusting Christ your Savior. He said, but I want you to please let me go over this thing one more time with you. And the man said, that's not necessary. He said, what do you mean it's not necessary? He said, I'm already saved. He said, when did this happen? He said, when you walked in that door. He said, preacher, when you walked in that door, he said, at that moment I realized I need to get this thing settled. And you had told me about the Christ a dozen times or more. He said, but at that moment, I believed in my heart that Jesus Christ would save me, and I accept Him as my Savior. He never said a prayer. You see? And that's what this man does here. Somewhere in that short span of time, this man has brought a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says, yes, I have believed with all my heart in this. And so what happens? The eunuch now is a saved man. And now the eunuch can be scripturally baptized. Now, I want you to understand something here. Philip was not a renegade Christian running around baptizing people apart from the auspices of a New Testament church. There are those out there today that they run around and they just baptize people here and so forth there. They'll go down and they'll say, anybody want to be baptized, just come on over. And they'll baptize them. They have never seen them before. May never see them again and so forth there. Let me tell you something. That's not scriptural. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two ordinances the Lord has given, and they are New Testament church ordinances. And they are always to be done under the auspices of a local church. You say, well, wait a minute. Where's the local church out here in the middle of the desert? We don't know that there was a local church over in Ethiopia where he's going. How is he baptizing this man under the auspices of a New Testament church? Philip was sent out of the church of Jerusalem. And he went to Samaria, he baptized those people under the auspices of the church at Jerusalem and organized them into a church. And now he's out there in the middle of the desert, and he baptized this eunuch under the auspices of the church at Jerusalem, his home church, and he's sending him on his way, and later on there'll be a missionary that go there and help them plant a church there. And that's exactly what our missionaries do. They go out under authority of a church, and under the authority of that church, they preach the gospel, win people to Christ, baptize them and organize them in the churches. So he's not a renegade out there just baptizing people in the swimming pool or whatever, like so many do today. Notice something else about this. Philip baptized the eunuch by immersion. Now, what does that mean? He didn't sprinkle him or sponge him or anything like that. He dunked him under the water. You say, how do you know that? Look at Acts 8, verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. And so they go down into the water. He didn't just scoop up some water in a shell or something to sprinkle on his head, but he go down in the water where he can immerse that guy. How else can you portray accurately the death, the burial, and the resurrection apart from complete immersion? That is the biblical way of baptizing people, and that's a whole other sermon in itself. And so he baptized him by immersion. Now, suddenly when they come up out of the water, suddenly the Bible says, Philip, by the Spirit of God, was miraculously carried away. And he was carried up to Azotus,
well, which was back on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And obviously, he preaches his way up to Caesarea, and there's where Philip settles down. But the Bible says this, that the eunuch went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Now, he's not rejoicing when Philip meets him. His soul, he's troubled about his soul. He's under conviction. What is this talking about here? Who's this talking about here? And I've been to Jerusalem, and I've not found any peace. And so he's not rejoicing at all. He's troubled about his soul. But now he's saved. And now there's a joy in his heart. Oh, the difference that Christ makes in a man's life. The burden of the guilt of sin is gone, 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 gone. And now he can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the conversion of this man. Let me draw a few quick conclusions. Will you bear with me 20 more minutes? Say amen if you will. All right. Some will. Well, I'm not going to keep it that long. Just said that and I say you feel good. I'll let you out in five. All right. So, all right. But seriously, here's some conclusions. Number one is this. The Lord is concerned about individuals. About individuals. He ordered Philip to leave the masses and go to the individual in the desert. And don't ever forget this. God is concerned about the individuals. We have been caught up in this philosophy of mass evangelism. We feel like if we don't have, you know, a dozen people saved in a meeting, that the meeting's been a failure. We're caught up in the citywide crusades where people come forward by the scores down the aisles. May I ask you one question? When was the last time you saw a mass citywide crusade that changed the environment in that city? That increased noticeably the attendance in the churches in the area? You don't see it, do you? You know why? God deals with individuals. And God's concerned about the individuals. And I think so many times that we get the idea that just dealing with one individual is not really that important. Yes, it is. And so the Lord here reveals that He is concerned about the individual. He says, leave the masses and go to this one man. The Lord is also concerned about everyone. Now, here's what we've seen. This is the third sermon in this series on New Testament conversions. We've seen Saul, the Jew, being saved. Last week, we saw Cornelius, the Gentile, obviously a Caucasian, being saved. And this morning, we see an Ethiopian, obviously a black man, being saved. You know what that tells us? God's concerned about everybody. It doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white. Every soul is precious in the sight of Almighty God. And He did not die for the sins of one race or one nationality. He died for the sins of the world. A third thing that we can conclude from this is this. When a man is saved, he will not be ashamed of Christ. Now, he may be shy, but he will not be ashamed. Believe it or not, I was a very shy person whenever I became a Christian. I would not lead in prayer in the church. The preacher asked me to. I lied, told him my throat was sore. I was a very shy person. But I was not ashamed of Christ. And I can remember this many times with trembling. I would approach somebody and give them a gospel tract or try to talk to them about the Lord. And I was shy. And I didn't feel comfortable doing it. But I felt like I've got to do this. There was something in me that said, you need to tell this person about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the night I was baptized. There was about 30 people baptized the night I was. And the guy standing in front of me turned to me. He said, I'm scared to death. Are you? And I lied. And I'm getting ready to get baptized. I said, no, not at all. And the truth of the matter is, I was shaking like a leaf. Why? I was shy. I was nervous. I was nervous. But I wanted to be baptized because I wanted to make my stand for Christ. And when a man is saved, he may be shy. He may be a little bit intimidated. But he will not be ashamed of Christ. It will come out more and more and more and more. A fourth thing is this. When a man gets saved, he ought to be baptized by immersion under the auspices of a church. He ought to be done so. This eunuch realized this. He had seen it happen in Jerusalem. And he says, I want it to happen to me. And finally, Christians should be very sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever just had God put somebody on your heart? Maybe you knew them. Maybe you didn't. But just put someone on your heart and say, go talk to that person. Go witness to that person. And you go to that person and you see them come to know Christ as their Savior. And when you start it, you're thinking, Lord, I'm making a fool of myself. But then you go there and you leave and you say, thank God I did that. Thank God I did that. Thank God. We need to be very sensitive. I believe in trying to witness to everybody that we can. Everybody. Everybody. We never know who God's working with. But I'm going to tell you what, I think we'd be a lot more successful if in the process of witnessing to everybody as Philip was witnessing to the people of Samaria. I think we'd be also be a lot more successful if while we're witnessing to everybody, we would be sensitive to the Lord leading us to an individual somewhere that's maybe a little bit out of our way. And that's exactly what He does here. I'd like to talk to you more along that line. But I see time. I've exhausted time. I've exhausted the attention of most of you. But oh, the wonderful conversion of this man. Now let me ask you, are you here without Christ today? You're here lost. Your conversion will not be exactly like the Ethiopian eunuch's. Don't try to duplicate his. You're an individual, and God deals with you individually. But if you're here without Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand something. It is no accident that God has manipulated things in your life to bring you here. It's no accident. God is trying to draw you to Himself. And you realize there's that emptiness in your life, that void in your life, that lack of real joy. Oh, you can laugh. You get doped up, boozed up, get around the right crowd for a little bit. Yeah, you can laugh for a little bit, but you realize this, there's no joy. Joy is not dependent upon external circumstances. Joy is the result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Richard Wurmbrand said in solitary confinement, sitting in those Romanian prisons for years, he said at times he was so filled with the joy of God that he danced in that cold cell, freezing cold, and he danced around. Why? He knew the Lord. He didn't need heaters and comforts and so forth. He could rejoice in solitary confinement. That's the way it is with a Christian. Have you ever had that change? God wants to save you today. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.